have you ever been in a situation where you had no idea what to do? You couldn't think of a solution. I would bet you're probably stressed. Maybe your blood pressure went up. You felt alone. And you may have even felt that God was distant. In fact, you might have even began to question if God was with you. Well, we have a story about that. Turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 6. We have an individual found in Scripture that experienced just that. Was not sure if God was there. God even knew aware of the situation they were facing. 2 Kings chapter 6, this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And we'll drop down to verse 8. Second Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. I'm going to read a lot today from the New Living just for some story flow. So you'll see me, if you've got the New King James, I'll mention when I'm going to read that so you can follow along maybe a little more closely. But we'll start off using the New Living here in verse 8. When the king of Aram was at the war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, well, we'll mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha would warn the king of Israel, don't go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again Elisha warned the king so that he would be on alert for that location. So the king of Aram became very upset. Now, if you're the general, it's pretty obvious, right? He says, he calls his officers together and he demanded, which one of you is a traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It's not us, my lord, one of the officers replied, but Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. That actually is very interesting. It shows the power and the ability that God has to be able to realize those things that are going on in a secret place. So the king says, well, go out and find where he is, he commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots to surround the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up the next morning, went outside, there were the troops, horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. And then verse 16, I want to read in the New King James. This is amazing to me. Here the guy is just absolutely stunned. Again, felt God was distant. Did not realize that God was there in great presence. And he had to be told by Elisha, do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I love that phrase. And we have it again in the New Testament in 1 John. It's so encouraging. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And what I find striking is it doesn't say he, it says those, meaning many. Lots of protection. Those that God has placed around us are many. Verse 17, back in the New Living, Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha filled with horses and chariots of fire. We have a movie that came out a number of years ago with that title. Filled, the whole hillside. And yet this man had to be told by Elisha, God is with us. God is with us. God had to miraculously show the reality of his presence through this amazing story. God is with us too. We may not see the chariots of fire, we may not see the horses, but God is with us. God is with us. So I want to answer the question this morning, how can we know that God is with us? How can we know that God is with us? The title is, I am with you. I am with you. I'm going to go through 4 points. This is kind of my reflections. I know there's others. In fact, we had a discussion after I gave this in Indy, And I will give you a caveat. There's one, a big one that we're not going to cover, and that is protection. But I'm after acronym today. You know I like acronyms. So we're going to spell one for you. So let's go on to the first point, and that is words. Words. When we look at Scripture, God, so many times, and we read this as we study, he directly tells his servants that he's with them. I want to give you a couple references. We won't turn to all these. We'll look at a few. But you can reference Genesis 28 and verse 15. That's when Jacob had dreamed about the ladder and things ascending back and forth, and then he sets up the pillar stone. God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. But I want to turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Let's look at that one. Joshua 1, you probably know these maybe from memory. There's a couple I want to pull out from Joshua that are so encouraging for us. Joshua 1 and verse 5. And we think about the transition that had taken place as Moses had died, and now Joshua is the new leader, and he was commanded to bring Israel into the promised land. And you can put yourself in Joshua's shoes and realize the massive task that this would be. And what does God tell him in verse 5? He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a pretty amazing statement. But then he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That had to be extremely encouraging for Joshua to hear those words. And when we study that, it applies to us as well. Verse 9, he repeats the same thing. He says, have I not commanded you to be strong and be of good courage? Don't be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want to connect this with what Jesus Christ told us back in Matthew chapter 28. Let's go back there. Because it's not just stories from the Old Testament that we read about in history. It's also the very Son of God who came and walked in the flesh said the same thing. Matthew 28 and verse 20, the last phrase is here. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we just celebrated the Feast of Trumpets several weeks ago, and that's the end of man's age, when God's age will be ushered in. But Christ tells us he will be with us. Now, we don't have prophets that walk around and say, well, the Lord says, I'm with you, right? We don't have that. What do we have? We have this. We have God's word, and there's a lot of stories where God shares those phrases with us. And we read them, and we can be strengthened. God talks to us through his words, through the readings that we take in when we study and spend time with him. Let's go back to the story of Gideon. I like Gideon a lot. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6. God has so many stories written down for us so that we can take encouragement and realize that he is with us. And he shows us through words what we read and what we put into our mind. I want to read Judges 6. We're going to read just a highlight of the story of Gideon. Let's start in verse 11. I'll go back to the New Living just for story flow. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, normally, in fact, if you go back and read the story of Ruth, it's in a big open area. And they're throwing it up in the air, and it's a great celebration. It's not the case here. He's hiding it because the food would always be stolen. These people would come in and just raid the area, take it all away, and leave them with nothing. So he's trying to hide that. So the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, if someone came up to me and just out of the blue showed up and said, hey, Lord's with you, I'm going to think he's a crackpot, right? But this is God's word. And so what we have here is an encouragement. He says, the Lord is with you. And then Gideon, you know, he's constantly analyzing things. He says, well, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And it's a legitimate question. Where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Now, we realize, right, this is one of the judges. God is going to use him to pull Israel out of the circumstances they're in. But in verse 14, he says it again. The Lord turned to him. And who's the Lord here? It's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having a dialogue with Jesus Christ? And he says directly, I'm with you. That would be so amazing to have that told to you from the Son of God. That's what's taking place here in this story with Gideon. Jesus Christ is telling him, I'm with you. He says, go with the strength that you have, rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. The God of the universe, the Son, is telling him, I'm with you. I've got this. And we read these stories, and we should be strengthened to go forward in faith as God tells us these things, because that's how he speaks to us when we study through his words. They come out the page at us oftentimes, don't they? And our mind just says, wow, I get that. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for giving me that inspiration. You know what? Gideon needed a little bit of encouragement, didn't he? If we drop on down to verse 36, what happens in the story? He doesn't quite trust God. He says, well, if you're truly going to use me, let me put this fleece out. Doesn't quite trust what's happening. And so we have a couple incidents, right, back and forth where God says, well, okay, the fleece gets wet, then the ground gets wet, right? So there's proof that he really is there. Sometimes we do that in life too, don't we? We need proof from God. And so we question maybe what we've just read. We question the words that has encouraged us with. But God's very patient with him, and he works with Gideon directly, and then Gideon accepts the reality, doesn't he? So I want to share a personal story with you, because I hope it will help you understand words. When God shows us he's with us through life, through words. When Brian was in the sixth grade and Nathan was in the fourth grade, we had gone to the feast in Panama City. Big feast site, lots of interaction with people, several there this year. And towards the end of the feast, they had been exposed to chicken pox. I don't know how, I can't tell you why that individual came, but we were exposed. Big deal, because you know we're going through school. Yes, they're in the younger years, but it's still a big deal. We missed 10 days. You got two either way, plus the 8 days, or 12 days, actually. All right, go to the feast. Now we got to come back, and if they can track chicken pox, it'll be another 2 weeks. So we were pretty concerned. So we prayed to God about it. We took it to him, just like Hezekiah laid it before God's throne. And then we read a very encouraging verse. Go with me to Psalm 91 and verse 3. Psalm 91 and verse 3. Let's go over there. Psalm 91 and verse 3. What's it say here? Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And when we read that, we felt that God was talking to us. Not this time. Because it wasn't until several years later, and actually it's during a period when they could be off without complication, that they contracted chicken pox. So let me ask you, has that ever happened in your life? Where you read a scripture, you'd been facing something, whatever you're dealing with, a decision, circumstances, whatever, and you read something that just jumps out of the page, and you say, that's my answer. That's God talking to me to guide me through, to help me through, to encourage me through, whatever it may be. That's what God does. shares words with us to encourage us. And it happens when we read, might happen maybe when we're listening, but it's words that God gives. Let's move on to another way God shows that he's with us. Second one. You can probably figure out by now what I'm going to spell. I. Interactions. Interactions. You know, sometimes we may not believe that God has actually spoken to us when we're studying, or that's the answer that we need. So he might have to show us in another way. So interactions, you're thinking, okay, well, what's an interaction? Well, I would encourage you to read later Genesis 21, verse 22, and Genesis 26, verse 28. We have a couple dialogues taking place there where someone, Abimelech in this case, recognized that God was with Abraham. A similar story in 2 Chronicles 15 where Azariah told King Asa that God was with him. But I want to go back to Gideon. Let's go back to Judges chapter 7. Let's go to Judges chapter 7. And this time we're going to drop beginning the chapter. Interactions. Let's look, pick up a little bit of a summary here in the first few verses of Judges. So Jerubbaal and his army got up early. Remember, he had mustered the troops. He's going to now try to conquer Midianites and help Israel. The armies of Midian were camped north in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever's timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." Now, if you're a general of an army, Gideon was getting to that point, and God says, you got too many guys. What's the next sentence say? 22,000 went home, leaving 10,000 who were willing to fight. So you just lost 2/3 of your army, just like that. You might be a little bit cautious, I would think, as you approach this army. I did some studying of this, and the Midianites had roughly 135,000 troops. And you had 32, now you're down to 10. And you're expected to lead this battle. But we got one big factor, right? God's on your side. Let's continue. Verse 4. The Lord tells Gideon, "There's still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." So Gideon took his warriors down to the water. Verse 5, and the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. One group, put all those who cup the water in their hands and lap it with their tongues like dogs. And the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths." And how many do we have left? 300. 300. Verse 7, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites." So this sets the stage, right? So now we have Gideon poised a couple miles between these troops, and you can see them spread out over the valley. And God says, "With 300, I'm going to rescue you." But we're talking about interactions. So let's drop on down to verse 9. "That night, the Lord said, 'Get up. Go down to the Midianite camp, for I've given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack,'" so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? God knew what was on Gideon's mind. He says, "Well, if you're afraid, let's go check things out. 'Go down to the Midianite camp, I have given you victory. If you're afraid, go down to the camp with your servant Pura. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you'll be greatly encouraged. Then you'll be eager to attack.' So Gideon took Pura. They went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count." I tried to visualize this. The only best I can come up with is like tents spread out all over the valley, and you can see the campfires going up, and you can hear the rumble of talk going on. And you're thinking, "Well, I have 300 people against this mass that just sprawls all before you, right? Gideon crept into the camp, just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the camp. It hit the tent, or hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." Now, you can kind of picture soldiers, right? They're all telling stories around the campfire. They're kind of a little bravado going on, right? Swagger. They knew they had the mass and size. And what's the they might have had a little bit of alcohol going on. Maybe not before the battle, but possibly. What's he say? His companion answered, "Your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies." This is an interaction. Gideon's listening in. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. He returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." Have you ever had a conversation where that was exactly what you needed to hear? Circumstances just kind of worked out, and maybe something was dropped into that conversation, and you took encouragement from it. Maybe you met somebody at a store. Maybe you interacted with brethren at services. Maybe it happened at the feast. Wherever it happens, it's an interaction. And God dropped a little nugget in that conversation that you needed. Has that ever happened to you? Again, let me share a story. So last year, we went to Branson for the feast. And we drove because both Brian and Nathan were still completing college. Brian was in his last semester. Nathan was a year from being done. He'll finish this December. And one of the classes Nathan was taking, they were going to have two tests, a midterm and a final. And he told the professor the dates, and they tried to work an arrangement out, and the professor said, "No, we're not going to work with you." So he got the excused absence letter. I didn't sign it. Mr. Creech signed it. I thought it would be bad if his dad signed it. He presented that to the teacher. That didn't work either. So then he gave her a website link, and she looked at it and said, "Oh, well, I see there's a Cincinnati site. I would like for you to come back and take the midterm during the feast." Well, that wasn't going to happen. We were 10 hours west in Branson. So, we prayed about it, asked for intervention, you know, those things, and the teacher said, "Okay, skip the midterm. You can take the final. One test will determine your grade for the whole class." That's a lot of pressure. If you've been in college, you know that's a lot of pressure. Even in school, if you're in high school, that's a lot of pressure. That's fine. That's what God worked out. So we prayed about it, not as a family, but we talked about it as a family, and we beseeched God. So Nathan went to the feast, did the best he could to keep up, and he did pretty well. 2 weeks after the feast, he gets an email from that same professor applauding him. "I really appreciate your engagement in the class. I really appreciate you as a student." This came out of the blue for us. We're like, "Where'd this come from?" He kept the email just as a keepsake, praising him. She considered him a top student in the class. Now, he didn't have the top grade, we know that for sure, but he did very well. And we honestly felt that was an interaction. God telling us, "I've got this." Intervening to drop that piece of the words in her mind to share that with us. He didn't have to do that. But the encouragement that Nathan took from that was incredible. And us as a family, it was amazing to know that we obeyed, we took it to God, and he said, "I'll take care of this." And we felt that was an interaction to encourage us. God shows us he's with us through interactions. There's no question. Let's move on to point number three. The letter T, things. Things. You know, we're made of dust. We're physical. And so sometimes God must show us his involvement through physical things. We need them, right? We need food, we need cars, we need a house, we need heat, right? We need nourishment, we need water, all those things just to survive. And God knows those things. He knows our needs. He recognizes them often before we do. He can look in the future and say, well, this is going to be coming up. I'll stage a few things for you so you're prepared. He does those things. If you don't believe me, look back in your life and I think you'll prove it true. He's aware of our desires. You know, he doesn't need to give them, but sometimes he gives us a little extra just so we appreciate him even more. But he shows us his care and awareness in our situation by giving us physical things. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, the stories are here for us to encourage us. 2 Kings 6, verse 1. Physical things. Again, from the New Living. One day, the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, "As you can see, the place where we meet with you is too small. We don't have sons of the prophets today." There were little groups that were kind of all over the area of Israel that were like schools. And it would teach young men how to behave and become like a prophet, or to emulate the behavior of the prophet. And that's why when we come down to Christ, they have the apostles could go with Christ, and it wasn't unusual that you'd have this, we call them a gang today, but back then it was just sons of prophets. They wherever they went, they, you know, they learned together. So that's what's going on. They needed a bigger place. "Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs. There we can build a new place for us to meet." "All right," he told him. "Go ahead. Please come with us," someone suggested. He said, "Well, I'll go." So he went. And when they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. As one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river. "Oh, sir, it was a borrowed axe." If you've ever borrowed a tool, it's very useful because you don't have to buy it, but you're very careful with it because you know you have to return it. And that's what happened. He'd borrowed it, but now they lost it. Well, he says, "Well, where did it fall?" So they pointed to him, the place. Have you ever been swimming in a lake? How many have been swimming in a lake or a river? Oh, something like that. If you drop it in water, it doesn't always land in the same spot you dropped it, does it? It kind of swiggles and settles, and then it lands some, maybe several feet away. Well, he said, "Well, I dropped it right here." "Well, I don't know how deep it was, but you could put your hand down and it probably wasn't going to be there." Elisha cut a stick, threw it into the water at that spot, and the axe head floated to the surface. I love this story. An axe head floated. So, has God ever made an axe head float for you? You ever lost something? Something of great value? God made it float, and you found it. Keys, ring, maybe your watch, maybe a picture. How about a decision? Did he make a decision float to your mind so that you knew that was what you wanted to do? How about a relationship that he may just float into your life? What about a conversation? We talked about interactions. What about a conversation that just happened that day? God made it float. Maybe you've prayed about a situation, and maybe it reappeared, and God guided you through it because he made the decision come to the surface. He does those things. Physical things. God intervenes with physical things that mean a lot to us. He can direct us through a lot of things. Again, let me share a story. So it goes back to 2006. Boys were little, And this was going to be Cynthia's parents' 40th wedding anniversary. We had visited. We're going to meet them in Zion National Park for a few days, spend some time together. At that time, you could go to Zion. It wasn't crowded. And it was a getaway. They lived in Los Angeles, so they could escape all the hustle and bustle and the holiday garbage, leave it all behind. It was great. We took pictures, had a fantastic time. We flew in and out of Vegas, and we drove back to Vegas the night before we were going to fly home. We stayed at a little hotel just a few minutes from the airport, and we had to get up the next morning. Our flight was like 3 or 4 a.m., I can't remember now, so we had to go to bed early. So we walked the strip for a little bit, and then we went to bed. Got up the next morning. The routine was Cynthia'd take care of the kids, I'd load the car, we'd get to the airport, we flew home. Everything went fine, mostly. There's always hiccups when you travel. We arrive home, we start unpacking, and we realize something wasn't there. The camera. We just spent a fabulous, roughly a week with family. Lots of good times, lots of memories, and it wasn't there. Because you know why? When we went walking the strip the evening before, I had my genius idea, the thought, oh, I'll put it in the nightstand between the two beds. Well, at that time, the routine was Cynthia would check the room while I loaded the car. Well, I didn't tell her. I'd move the camera from the backpack to the nightstand. Great move, genius, right? So what'd we do? Well, we prayed as a family. And then I called the hotel. And I spoke with the clerk at the desk there, and sir, that room's been rented. We can't go back in. I got a little more emphatic on the phone, and I said, could you reconsider? Please check. I know it's there. Hung up the phone. She said, okay, I'll talk to my boss. We'll think about it. I'll let you know. We ate dinner, started doing bath time routine. They were little at the time. About 2 hours clicked by. You know, and I'm going to call back. So I called back, not knowing. I mean, we had taken it to God, but sometimes you just never know. Well, we changed our policy. We decided to go knock on the door. The tenant wasn't there. We found your camera. We're going to put it in the safe overnight, and we'll ship it to you. But I need your credit card to pay for the shipping. I'm like, thank you. Yep, God intervened, for sure, there's no question. Cost me $95 to send it back. I was willing to pay it. I don't care. Send it to me. Next day air. That day happened to be, that was December 31st, so shipping was closed on the 1st. They couldn't ship it till the 2nd. I think we got it. That happened to be a weekend. I don't remember the exact dates, but anyway, it was like 3 days later we got it. Best $95 ever spent. That was important to us. It had a lot of memories. We still look at those pictures. I've got them as my screensaver on some of our computers. Cynthia's mom and dad weren't able to keep their 50th. The next one was their 45th. That means a lot to us. And God gave it. I know he did. Because the first time I called, they said, no, we're not going. We can't do. Go to the room. And we took it to him. He didn't have to, but he gave it to us. God intervened. He gave us something that was very valuable. Now the camera's gone. We've since moved it on. We took the pictures off from the SD card and saved them. But he proved that he was watching over us. Has he ever done that for you? That's my story. What's your story? Has he ever done that in your life? Something that meant a great deal to you? I don't know what it is. If you want to share with me after services, I'd love to hear it. I'm sure he has. And I would be willing to bet it's probably happened more than once in your life. God provides. He intervenes. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. There's another beautiful story back here. That's about kind of a not a need, but a want. God takes care of our needs too. Here's the story in 2 Kings 4 and verse 1 of a widow. God provides through things to show us his involvement. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. One day the widow of a member of the group of the prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead. You know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." And he says, "What can I do to help?" Now the backstory to this is, you go back to the time of Jezebel, and this widow's husband was the man who hid 100 prophets to protect them. So, and the commentaries will tell you that he went into debt, spending his available means to protect those men. And so her coming to Elisha is very legitimate. She says, "Well, you know, my husband who served you is dead. He feared the Lord." So this is very meaningful for Elisha. What happens? Well, she says, "Well, nothing at all. I only have a flask of oil." He says, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends. Go into your house. Shut the door. Pour the olive oil from the flask into the jars." And so she fills the whole room, right? She collects as much as she can. She fills them with oil. What she does, she sells them. Sells the oil to pay the debt. God gave her the things that she needed, is my point. God gave the things that she needed. He provided for her in a way that she would have never expected, so that she could be taken care of. And God does the same for us. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and in verse 25. What does David tell us? Things. Because we're physical, God works through those to show his love and his care for us. Psalm 37 and in verse 25, David says, "I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging for bread." The New Living says, "I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread." God knows our situation. He shows his involvement in our life sometimes through the physical things. But that's not all. There's a fourth way God shows he's with us. You can probably guess the letter. It's the letter H. It stands for healing. Healing. Healing is one of life's greatest blessings when we're healthy. And when we're healthy, we should really offer a lot of thanks to God, because our bodies wear out. God is our only help when it comes to health. He's our only help. Physical healing is always according to God's will. And the hard lesson is that we must trust him, that he knows best for each of our circumstances. But he does show his involvement through healing. He shows his involvement in our life through healing, because it can strengthen our faith. Let's go with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. Another beautiful story for us here about Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. You probably know this story. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, again from the New Living. "About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah went to visit him. And he gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness." That would be a hard thing to hear. Hezekiah heard this. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I've always been faithful to you, and I have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you." And you can think back and go back and read the stories about how he purged the temple, how he did his best to purge the land from all the false worship. He was on track, and God gave him the strength to do those things. It says, "I have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you." He broke down and he wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had left the middle court, So he'd gone down from the bedroom. He was crossing the courtyard there. The message came from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah. Tell the leader of my people, or the leader of my people, excuse me, tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will heal you. 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life and rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. Tremendous story. 15 years God gave. What's your story? What's your story of healing? We all have them. I'm not sharing a personal one for this point because healing can be very, very personal. What's yours? God heals in great ways. Now, some of you may say, well, I've had a problem and I'm dealing with it and it's not going to go away. I've had it for a long time and God hasn't healed me. God's healing doesn't always come in this life. Sometimes God's answer is what he told Paul. My grace is sufficient. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. But we have to realize that God knows the best for our circumstances. And we have to think, just as we heard about at the feast, when we're changed into spirit, it won't matter. God's going to change the physical body into a spirit body. And all will be healed. And it won't matter what you've got or what you're facing. Being called and receiving God's Spirit, God places that seed that he'll transform this physical body that wears out. And he'll heal at that time. Perfect spirit body with no problems. Into a glorious body, as we read about in Philippians chapter 3. Man, I want that time. I really do. Well, we won't have to worry about all this mess. And the hospitals that we go to, and the doctor's appointments we have to visit, blood tests you have to take, and it's a mess. And it's all run by the ruler of this age who doesn't want things to work. But God's got a plan. We just heard about it for 8 days. I hope we're excited. And we have that excitement still going forward, even though it's been a few weeks ago. Because it is going to come. But God gives healings, however small or however big, or however many frequent, to us in our life to show that he's with us. God wants to heal the world. We read about in Revelation 21. Why is he going to do that? He wants to spend time with his family. He wants to show mankind that he loves us. So he's going to heal us. All of us. Not just the first fruits. All of us. The entire earth. And then he's going to wreck everyone and heal them. Because he wants to express love through healing. And that's what he does for us today. His plan of salvation is about healing. Healing earth, healing man, healing our mind, healing sin through forgiveness. It's amazing. And God does it in little ways and in big ways for us now. So that we can know he's with us. Got a few scriptures that you can jot down. Psalm 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Verse 17, he says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Verse 19, I actually have this as a plaque on my wall. Brian made it for me at my office. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let's go to Psalm 37. And verse 39, I'll read this from the New King James. Psalm 37, verse 39. Psalm 37, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Salvation simply means life. The life of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. What did Christ do when he came in the flesh? We read about it all through the Gospels. What did he do? He healed. A lot. We heard a sermon at the feast on John 9 about the blind man. Tremendous message. The parallels to our life and the journeys that we go through as he made himself go to the pool, then come back from the pool. He healed. Christ healed a lot to show his compassion and show his love and his care for mankind. God cares for us, and he heals when we suffer. He shows his involvement through healing. God had to miraculously show to Elisha's servant that he was with him, that he was there through the chariots of fire, that his presence was watchful over Elisha and the servant. And we know that Jesus Christ lives in each of us through God's Spirit. And God works in amazing ways. But sometimes we need reminders, don't we? So God gives us words, and God shares interactions through daily life. He works through things sometimes, and he works through healings to show that he is with us.